We are, of course, very proud of Austin. He grew up in this congregation and has really done a magnificent job of blossoming in his faith, and it just brings us all joy to see him pursue the goal the way that he did and to decide he wanted to be a preacher. And that's what he wanted to be, and he was very determined, and so we're all very proud of him. If you want to talk to Austin more, as was mentioned, there's going to be a wedding shower for them over here in the annex, and so feel free to come by and chat with them a little bit. And he and Hayden, we weren't able to be at their wedding. It was a long ways from here, unfortunately, and that was back in December, but we are still wanting to honor them with the shower, so hope you'll be here for that. Would you all get a Bible, please? Love for everybody to get a Bible in hand. And then also with that, if you look inside the bulletin, there's an outline of my sermon this morning. I'm going to be talking about pride, as was mentioned, the boastful pride of life. If you're not used to my preaching style, on that outline is all the scriptures, well, most of the scriptures that I'm going to be using, but the ones that we're going to actually turn to and read are underlined. So if you go down there and if you look, the first one is on Isaiah, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 4, we'll be there in a little bit, and that way you can follow along in the scriptures, and you'll get a lot more out of it if you will use your Bible and look up those verses, and you may even want to mark some spots as we talk about this very important subject of pride. We're also, we have not just Austin and Hayden here, but we also have another special guest. As was mentioned, Brother Bob Turner is sitting down here with Kathy and I. Bob came in last night, stayed the night, and we've been talking quite a bit about leadership. And he is a man who has been preaching for many years. He was an instructor at Bear Valley, and now he has dedicated his life to helping the church develop strong leadership, a much-needed work. He's going to be preaching tonight, and I really hope that you're going to be back to six to hear him talk about leadership and the importance of that in the church. Normally, when another preacher is in the audience, I notice that that makes whoever is preaching very nervous. And I've been in that situation before. And but I've had it so many times, it doesn't bother me near as much. But today, not only is Bob a preacher who's been preaching about the same length that I have, he also taught homiletics for 8 years at Bear Valley. And if you don't know what homiletics is, that's how you preach. And so if there's anybody that could pick my sermon apart, it's Bob Turner. But you know what? That's okay, because I'm talking about humility today. And so I'm going to be humble and just go ahead and preach my sermon. And but well, I'm glad to have him here. Pride. Boy, I just, I cringe when I think about preaching on this subject, because I know how I have struggled my whole life with pride. And I could sit here and give you illustration after illustration of the dumb things I've done, the bad decisions that I've made, the mistakes I've made because of my own selfish pride. And I just look back with embarrassment with the struggles I've had. And I'm sure you could, many of you could say the same thing. Because when we think about it, our pride is what gets us into most of the problems that we get into. And so I want to talk about pride. I want us to get an understanding of what is this boastful pride of life. And so point A is, let's get a better understanding of pride. And number one, the Bible does not always mention pride in a negative way. I want you to see that first. You can be turning to Isaiah chapter 4 if you're not there yet. When I was growing up, I was so confused about pride because a lot of people were telling me that's a bad thing. You shouldn't be prideful. You shouldn't be arrogant. And yet at the same time, I'd hear things like, you need to take a little more pride in your work. You know, where's your school pride? You ever hear that one? And so I was so confused about, is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Well, the word itself, pride, has kind of a dual meaning, and it even appears in the Bible. I want to show you this in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. where it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Look at the way the Bible uses that word. He's not talking about a terrible thing. He says, you're going to be the pride of the remnant of Israel. That's a good thing. And in the same book, look over at chapter 60, still in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. And look at verse 15. Says, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. And so there's a few places, not many really, but there's a few places in the Bible where this word pride is used in a positive vein. I'll put one up here on the screen for you. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6, which says, he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. This is talking about Jehoshaphat, who was a great king. And Jehoshaphat, he took a lot of pride in restoring the kingdom. And so there's that sense of it where that is really, that's not evil. That type of pride is not evil. I am proud of this congregation. When somebody asks me, where do you go to church? I say the Shekotah Church of Christ. And I don't even hesitate to say that. Now, I wish I could say that I felt that way other places I've been, but that's not always been the case. But here in Shekotah, we have a great reputation. People know we are a growing, loving congregation. And I don't even bat an eyelash. I say I'm a member of the Shekotah Church of Christ. I am proud of this congregation. I love this congregation. And that's not evil. But there is a side to pride that is not good. There's different types of pride. Number two, one type of pride is about appearance, and the other is about the heart. And this is in 2 Corinthians. And we are going to be hopping back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, so get ready. We're going to be moving around. I like to stay in one book when I can, but I can't with this subject. So we're going to be jumping around. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice the way that Paul talks to the church in Corinth and what he says in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Are you there yet? Well, I'm going to read anyway. All right. Verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not, again, commending ourselves. What does he mean by that? We're not being arrogant. That's what he means. We're not commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who, watch this, take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are sound minded, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, or I prefer the translation, compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so we see this dual role that comes from the word of pride. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is I want to be really clear. The Bible does not teach situation ethics. We're not talking about in this situation pride's okay, but in that situation it's not. No, it's not that at all. That was really popular in the 70s and 80s, is this idea that, you know, it depends on the situation, like lying, you know, it's generally wrong, but in some situation it's okay. That is not what the Bible teaches. Sin is sin all the time. And the type of sin that I'm going to talk about the rest of this sermon is a sin all the time, no question about it. But I just want to show you this other side so that you know I'm aware of it, so you know it's in the Bible. There's a pride that really is more from the heart. It's just I'm proud of this, or I'm taking pride in my work, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the other side of pride, That's the one that hurts us. Let me put up a definition of pride, and this comes from my favorite dictionary, which you've all seen many times. This is Noah Webster's 1828 definition of pride. Pride is inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, and elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Insolence, this is the second definition. Insolence, rude treatment of others. Insolent, exaltation. But then he gives kind of the other side of this definition. Look at the third definition here. Generous elation of heart. A noble self-esteem springing from a consciousness of worth. The fourth definition, splendid show or ostentation, or the fifth, that of which men are proud, that which excites boasting. Now, that's all the noun. If you use pride as a noun, you can also use it in the verb form with a reciprocal pronoun, like to pride oneself, to indulge pride, to take pride, to value oneself, to gratify, to self-esteem. And so there's both sides of that. This is the type of pride that we're talking about. And the pride that really hurts us is that first definition, that inordinate self-esteem, that unreasonable conceit. I think that states it pretty well. It's our stubborn pride. The pride that, number three, Jesus says, comes from within and defiles us. Would you join me in Mark chapter 7, please? Here's what Jesus has to say about pride. And you may remember Jesus, he had to deal with a lot of prideful people. And I'm not talking about just the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were so pumped up with pride that nobody could teach them anything. But even among his own disciples, who often were in arguments about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And he had to work with them about pride. Look what he says about pride in Mark 7 verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Where does pride come from? Well, it starts in your heart. It starts from within. And if you want to defeat pride, you've got to change from the inside out. That's the only way to defeat it. You can't just change this outward appearance and just act humble. You can't pretend to be holy. You can do it. People do that all the time. You ever seen false humility? Oh, I'm such a worm. I'm such a terrible person. And they don't mean that. That's false humility. That's not what we're talking about here. If you really want to deal with your pride, you start on the inside and you change from the inside out. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's that pride that comes from within, and that's what really defiles us. Number four, pride keeps us from letting Jesus be the Lord of our lives. Last Sunday, many of you who are here, you know I came down pretty hard on attendance. I pointed out, the board looks the same here. You see, 220 is what we had last week, and yet for our Bible class attendance, we only had 137. And many would say, well, you know, that's the way it is across the country. That's just the way the brotherhood is. And I say, why? Why? Is other congregations, is that the standard we're trying to achieve, or are we trying to restore biblical Christianity? Why do people come just Sunday morning? And why do others, why do 137, why are they here all the time? And we have many members, about that many, in the congregation. They're here Sunday morning for Bible class. They're here for worship. They'll be here at 6 o'clock tonight for worship to hear Bob. They'll be here Wednesday night for Bible class. And as I explained last week, it's got nothing to do with that demographic that you are in that you use for your excuse why you, well, I'm just so busy. You know what? The people that come, they're busy too. They have jobs. They have schedules. They have kids. And yet they find a way to be here. You say, well, you know, that's just the old people that come to Bible class. I'm young. When I get older, then I'll come to Bible class more. You need to come see who's in Bible class. It's not just the old. There's somebody your age that's going to Bible class, and they're here all the time, and they're coming to worship every time we assemble. Any demographics you want to pick, it does not matter. They find a way to be here. What is the difference? It's lordship. They believe, those who attend, they believe Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm not in charge. And so they ask themselves when Wednesday tonight at 6 o'clock, when that rolls around, they're asking themselves, where does the Lord want me to be? And that's where they're going to be. It's really about lordship. Yeah, I heard about a congregation who was, they were having trouble with attendance on Sunday evenings, and so they're thinking about changing the time of their services, the morning and evening services. And Tim Lewis was here at that time, and Tim said something I thought was really, really great to this brother. He says, it won't do any good to change the time. If you change the time, those who really want to be here, they'll adjust their schedules, and they'll be here, and you'll have the same people here at a different time, and that's the only thing that's going to change. Until we change and we accept the lordship of Jesus, that's the only time it's going to change. Now, you just heard me say that, and some of you are saying, I need to change and I need to be here when the church meets. And others are saying, I'm not going to change a thing. And I want to ask you, what makes the difference? It is pride. It is our own stubborn pride saying, nobody gonna tell me to do anything. That's what pride says. I know because I've been there. It's our pride that prevents us from accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's your pride that prevents you from admitting your error in doctrine. Some of you believe things that are contrary to the Word of God, and it's been shown to you, and yet you stubbornly hold on to those false doctrines. Whether it be about the church, whether it be about women's role in the church, whether it be about baptism, whether it be about any number of things. You fill in the blank. Some of you are stubbornly holding on to the rapture, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're holding on to that and you will not let go. Why? Because your pride. Nobody's going to teach me anything. Nobody's going to change me. That is your stubborn pride that keeps you from letting go of your false doctrine. Some of you hold grudges against somebody else in the church. And those grudges have been there a long, long time. And you avoid somebody because you're mad at them over something that happened a long, long time ago. And all it would take to fix that is for you to go to that person and say, I don't like this. If I've made mistakes, I apologize. I'm asking you to forgive me. Let's get right with one another. But you won't do that. And you want to know why? Pride. It's pride. Pride keeps us from doing the right thing. Some of you will not admit that you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never been baptized into Christ. And you sit there week after week and you don't ever change because of pride. And because of pride, one day, you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to say, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles in your name? And you know what the Lord's going to tell you? I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I ask you, is your pride worth that? Is it worth that to be so proud that you can't admit, I'm wrong about this and I need to change this in my life? Brothers and sisters, that's the type of pride I'm talking about. That's the type of pride that we need to change. Let's understand pride a little bit better. Let's understand how God feels about pride. Number one, boastful pride doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. If you'll turn to 1 John, the passage that Austin read for us earlier. 1 John was written by the Apostle John, who had his own pride issues to work through. You know, when Jesus first called James and John, the brothers, to come be his disciples, do you know what their nickname was? Boergenes, the sons of thunder. Because they would go somewhere, and if a city didn't respond the way they thought they should respond, they would say, Jesus, you want us to just call down thunder and just destroy this city? That's John. That's the same man that wrote this book, who later became known as the Apostle of Love. You think he didn't have some pride he needed to deal with in his life? And notice what he says in 1 John 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father. It's from the world, and the world is passing away, and all its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That boastful pride of life that drags us down like an anchor, that's not from God. Don't be blaming God for that. You're getting that from the world. That's where you're getting your stubborn pride from. Don't say that's God. You don't understand God if you think that that comes from God. Number two, if you ask something in pride, you realize God's not going to answer your prayer. I want to put a scripture up here for you. Job 35, verse 12 says, and this is Elihu. You remember Elihu? You talk about another prideful situation. Here is Elihu, a very young, very humble man, and he's watching Job and his three friends banter back and forth for 31 chapters and not accomplishing a thing. And Elihu, the young man, he's sitting there, and he's listening to all this, and then finally, in chapter 32, he steps up and says, now, I'm young and you're old, which was not a compliment. But he says, I'm young, you're... And I thought advanced years should speak first, and so I was listening. But he says, you know, it's the spirit in the man that allows him to speak. And that young man stepped up and he said a lot of important things. But one thing he said in Job 35, verse 12, there they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. If you're feeling like maybe God's not answering your prayers, I'm not telling you this is the reason, but you may want to take a look at your pride. If you are asking something of God and you are doing it arrogantly and you really expect God to answer that prayer, you don't understand God. You don't understand the way He feels about pride. Your pride can block that relationship with God, and you need to deal with it. You need to humble yourself before God. Number three, God is fully capable of humbling one who is being prideful. Look at Daniel chapter 4, please. And we're going to read about a king. A great king. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, which was the dominant world power of that time. And Nebuchadnezzar had already conquered all of the Israel area, the what we call Palestine today, and he had captured and taken back some of the young men to train them in Babylonian ways. And one of those men was Daniel, as we know, and he really loved Daniel. He had a lot of respect for Daniel. He had this dream, and he talked to Daniel about it, and the dream was about this giant tree, and it got chopped off, and he's like, I don't really understand this. Daniel, could you explain it to me? And Daniel knew what the dream was about. He didn't really want to explain it, but he did anyway. We'll just pick up the story here in chapter 4, verse 27. Therefore, O king, now this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins and doing righteousness,
by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities, by doing showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. He has explained that this tree is actually him, and he's being told that you're going to be the axe is at the root of the tree. You're going to be chopped down, Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm urging you to repent, to change, to be humble. Look what happened, verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built a royal residence by the might of my power and by the glory of my majesty?" You think he had a pride problem there? Verse 31, while the words was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And immediately the words concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began to eat grass like cattle, and his body was drenched in dew, the dew of heaven, and until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Verse 34, but at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, now here is a pagan king recorded in the Bible what he said after he went through this experience. Pay close attention to these words. At the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors, my nobles, began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways are just. And don't miss the end of verse 37. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Amen. You have a pride problem? God can take care of that for you. How much do you like grass? God can fix the pride problem. He did for Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure he can handle yours. The question is, do you really want to do it that way? Do you really want God to take care of your pride problem? Number 4, if you humble yourself, God will not need to humble you. Let me show you another king in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. I'll just put it up here on the screen for you. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was another good king, a king of Israel. And he humbled himself. And all of Jerusalem, it says, the people with him, they humbled themselves so that the wrath of the Lord didn't need to come on them. God was ready to humble them. He was ready to do what he needed to do with his people. But he watched that. He says, they're humble themselves. I don't need to humble them. Would to God that he would say that about us. Amen. We're already humble. God, you don't have to humble us. Oh, pride. I could preach about this all day, can you tell? It is such a problem. And I know also from personal experience, the first step to recovery is admitting you have a problem. I didn't have a problem for the first couple of years I preached. Everybody else had the problem. I didn't have one. Can you relate to that? They had the problem. No, not me. Oh, so full of myself, so prideful. We need to understand God doesn't like pride. And so in the time I have remaining, let's talk about putting pride in its place. Number one, pride is arrogance. It's normally accompanied with contempt and lying lips. I'll show you two scriptures that confirm all that. First one is Psalms 31 and verse 18. It says, "Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against righteousness with pride and contempt." You see all that's right there. Lying lips, being arrogant. The pride, the contempt. When you are proud, you have contempt for others. That's why when we're proud, it's so hard for us to get along with other people. If you live with a very proud person right now, you know it's not easy. Their pride gets in the way. Here's another scripture. Isaiah 16, verse 6 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab, an excessive pride. Even of his arrogance, pride, and fury, his idle boasts are false." Those who are prideful are liars most of the time. Do you know why? Because they've got to exaggerate their story. It's not easy enough. You know, they just can't tell the simple story. No, we have to embellish the story because we want to sound good. We want to make ourselves look good. That's what pride does. It leads to other sins. Number two, pride leads to dishonorable deeds as surely as humility leads to wisdom. Let's walk through some Proverbs together. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, which says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom." Those words were also written by a king, by the way, King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the earth. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Look at Proverbs 16 and the 8th verse. 16 and verse 8. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Look at chapter 21, and that should be verse 24. I apologize for the typo. I did that. I'll admit that. I'll be humble enough to make. I made a mistake. That should be Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, "Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with insolent pride." And then look at chapter 29 of Proverbs and the 23rd verse. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride brings him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." We need to put pride in its place. It's dishonorable. It's not the way to go. Humility. Pride always leads you away from God. There's no exception to that in the Bible. I challenge you to find a place in the Bible where pride led somebody closer to God. Humility leads us to God. Pride leads us away from God. You cannot even come to God without humility because you have to be humble enough to admit, "I need forgiveness. I need Jesus in my life." Pride prevents us from doing that. Number three, pride and arrogance are evil. If we fear the Lord, we will hate evil ways. Look back at chapter 8 of Proverbs, and we'll close out with this verse. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13 with me, please. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. Anytime our Lord hates something, we should feel the same way about it. And God hates pride, he hates arrogance. And so I pray that these things that I've shared with you will sink into your hearts. We're going to offer an invitation song, and you're not going to come forward. Oh, you should. You know there's some things that we've talked about this morning that you need to be dealing with in your life, and you should come forward. But we're going to stand up. We're going to sing an invitation song. You're going to listen to all those verses. You might think about coming forward, but you're not going to. And you want to know why? Because of pride. Pride's going to prevent you from doing that. And you're going to walk right out of here with the same problem. I wish you wouldn't do that. I wish you would think about the resolve that we're about to sing about. We're going to sing, I am resolved. Be resolved to be a different person from this day forward. You don't have to live in the stubbornness of your pride. You can put that behind you this morning. You can live the kind of life that God wants you to live, to be free from that, to surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Let him govern your life. Let him decide what's right in your life. Would you do that? If you want to respond, please come as we stand and sing.